Allow me, first of all, to give you a little bit of an update for a few seconds relative to the School of Bible Studies here. I'm overjoyed to be able to see that there are a number of applications, a number of inquiries that have been made, and that we anticipate, and we're setting a goal, in fact, for next fall with one of the largest enrollments, if not the largest, that we can have. Appreciate all that's involved in this. Brother Tommy Davidson certainly is one to encourage, as you know him well, and we appreciate association with him in trying to recruit. We appreciate all who are involved with the school, and I won't try to name everybody, but certainly this is a work that belongs to you. It's a part, as was mentioned this morning by Brother Jackson, of the work of this congregation. And no matter how well we serve the brotherhood in trying to prepare people to preach the gospel and helping them to become more knowledgeable of God's will, then that cannot be a reality, a continued reality, unless you're behind it, unless you pray for it, unless you work for it. So I personally, as the director of the school and teaching in it, extend my appreciation for the kind comments that you've had regarding it and to the elders for their support and the plans for the future. So please continue to remember us and that effort to teach people the truth. For through these men, as they go out to preach the gospel and others that are helped in greater knowledge of the truth, we will be able to see many hear the truth of God. We may never know about these until time is no more, even if we know in heaven. But certainly it's what this is all about, as the song we just participated in reminds us. I personally appreciate Brother Rudy Kane's comments on Wednesday evening. I did not know he was going to make that talk, as he would call it. I called it a fine sermon. He doesn't like to be told that he can preach, but he can. Anybody heard that the other night knows that. I appreciate that. And in fact, I've already told him that I want an outline of that. I have my own particular address that I make when I go out to speak to groups and churches on the school, but I want to be able to say, here is what one of our students said about the school. We appreciate that very much. I hope you, as I've said several times, you'll continue to remember us in our work to help people know better the truth, that they can proclaim Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we find an extremely common passage of Scripture to all of us in the Lord's church. There our Lord said that all power or authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This morning we heard an excellent lesson emphasizing stewardship and all that this congregation is involved in. I want to bring that down even more particularly to our individual Christian activity in carrying out this great commission. I hasten to say that I recognize that lost people, due to the testimony of nature, should be looking for the divine mind behind this nature, this natural world. And then when we as the church take seriously the gospel of Christ and the commission our Lord has laid upon His spiritual body, the church, to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15, then of course those who are looking for that great mind with the power to carry out the building of such a universe as we see before us and we are a part of, then with us carrying out the truth to them, then of course we meet, as it were, halfway. But tonight I'm talking about your responsibility. I'm not talking about elders necessarily. I'm not talking about those we label as full-time preachers. I'm talking about each single solitary member of the Lord's church feeling the responsibility of being a part of teaching people the truth of the living God. Now immediately in your mind you're thinking, well, I don't know whether I know enough or have the expertise or the ability or the experience to actually conduct a Bible class. Well, you're the exact person I'm talking to this evening. Because there are those who can, who will, who have, and who are right now doing that. And I want to emphasize that more as we go along. But hold that right there. As one preacher said, drive a peg down right there. We're coming back to it in just a moment. I want to emphasize that the job, the great privilege, the great blessing of teaching the truth to a lost and dying world has been done. The inspired Bible teaches us in Romans 10, 14 through 18, that their voice went throughout the whole world in the proclamation of God's truth. And then Paul says to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse 23, that every creature had the gospel preached to them in that day and time. They did it without radio, without jet planes, without steamships, They did it without television. They did it without the printing press. They did it without all of the things that we have at our disposal today. They did it in a very, very few years. If they did it, we can. Have you ever recognized in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the passage we quoted a moment ago, Matthew's account of the Great Commission, that there were 11 ignorant men standing there listening to the Prince of all glory say, "You specifically go everywhere throughout the world to every creature, and you 11 men teach the truth of God to the whole world." Now, how many people are in this auditorium? Let's suppose that we're the only church of our Lord in Austin. No, in Texas. More than that, in the United States. No, more than that, the only church of our Lord in the world. There's far more than 11 people here with far more ability and means and experience than those men had. And you say, yes, but they were apostles to the Lord, blessed them by giving them the miraculous power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That didn't make them get up and go if they didn't want to. That didn't make them study the very revelation that God through the Holy Spirit gave to the world. They still had to study it, to learn it, to know it. That didn't make them go and submit to all of the privations and persecutions and temptations they did. They had to will to. They had to love God enough to do it. This is the thing we're talking about. In fact, we've already touched upon the prime motive, the purpose, the reason behind what we do. If it's acceptable to God in everything, specifically in preaching the gospel to the whole world. Now, I said drive a pig down a moment ago concerning those that say, "Well, I can't teach." And maybe you can. My mother used to tell me, "Can't never did do anything." And that's exactly right. It does. It just doesn't. We need an attitude that says we can do what the Lord told us to do. He has not commanded us to do something that it is impossible to do. I can, as an individual, according to my ability, according to my talents or what I possess, reach people with the gospel of Christ. Now, with that in mind, consider what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let's look at that passage just for a minute. There, of course, is a letter, a part of the letter, that Paul himself wrote to the church at Corinth. I've never known of a church in my day and time, though there may be one somewhere in the world that was in any bigger mess than that particular church, doctrinally and in manner of life in so many ways. And of course, they had the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They are enumerated in chapter 12, all 9 of them. They had those 9 gifts in view of the fact that they did not have a written word of God as we have, fully written down. You could have told them to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. You could have told them to turn to the book of Acts, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. But nevertheless, the 9 miraculous gifts guided and directed them in doing what God would have Christians do until the Bible could be fully revealed, confirmed by the miracle signs and wonders the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles, and then, of course, written down. And now we can look into it and study the perfect law of liberty, if you please, in black and white, James 1:25. We can meditate on it, and we can learn it, and we can teach it. We have all of it. There's not going to be any more. We don't need any more. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Jude verse 3. We have all of God's mind pertaining to salvation written down in words we can understand. But they didn't. And of course, as you probably well know, then they began to exalt the miraculous ability to speak in languages they'd never studied. Paul had to tell them very plainly, and this is getting out of the point that I want to mention. That is that every one of these gifts had to work together. Now, the miraculous age has passed away, but the principle that Paul applied to those brethren is still applicable to us today. And what is it? Everybody can't do the same thing. God doesn't expect everybody to do the same thing. In fact, if you'll notice here, he points out very plainly, if the foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? It is therefore not of the body." And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now notice verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And then as he sums up the remainder of that chapter to make the big point that we need to realize to those who say, I can't teach, is that you can direct the people whom you may come in contact with and whom you will come in contact with, whom you have come in contact with, to those who can. And that's the point, that's the principle that needs to be kept in mind here. We all can't do everything just like everybody else in the church, but I can do something. And it may be that I can say, I have this contact, and I know that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is able to teach. I'm going to lead that person to them. And I'm going to even try to better myself so I can do some direct teaching. And I can be a part of teaching people the truth of God. So all of us cannot do the same thing. But we are expected to have a part. Now the question, to make it really come to bear on each one of us, making it as personal and specific and individual as I can, are you asking right now, what is my part? Am I neglecting my part? Am I willing to try to find out by going to the elders, or do I already know someone here who can teach? And am I doing my part? Well, you may just think that you're a little toe, but if you ever get anything wrong with your little toe, you'll know how much the whole body begins to work with that, and we can't do without them. At least to the point of functioning as the whole body should, fitly joined together as God made it, speaking of a physical body. You may minimize your ability. And truly, to be honest, to face reality, you just very well may not be able to do what somebody else can do. But if you can realize that, if you can think that way, if you can understand that, then of course you can also realize and find out and put forth the effort and take the time to reach out to those people and ask for help. We recognize that in everything. We teach our children to ask for help. Sometimes doing our best is learning when to ask for help. Think about that for a while. There was a fellow one time who was hired to do a job, and his boss explained and went through it with him and said, now remember, if you run into any problem, call on me. I'm here to come when you call. Well, he began to do the work on the machine by himself, and after a while he got into a little problem and he kept trying to work it out and made things in a bigger mess. And finally he had to go ahead and call for his boss, and the boss came around and recognized from the big mess that the problem had been going on for quite some time. And the fellow said, I was doing the best I could. And his boss said, yes, but in this case, the best you could have done was call for help when you recognized you couldn't do it by yourself. Now you tell me the person in the secular world, in the home, or anything you do, and especially the church of the living God, to where we don't need to call on one another for help. Now you want to get down to what real association and real fellowship is? It's being able to have this kind of understanding and love one for another, that we are concerned about the souls of men and women, boys and girls who've never, never heard the precious, enriching principles of the gospel of peace. And yet, the song we just participated in says, into our hands the gospel is given. Paul declared, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Brethren, when we learn to call for help, to do what I as an individual cannot do, but collectively together as individual parts of the precious body of Christ, we can get the job done. Now, do we believe that? Do we really have the confidence and the truth of God that when I do my part, interlocked with everybody else, carrying out their parts, that we will be able to do what the Lord commissioned us to do? I believe it, or I wouldn't have spent a long time now, even as young as I am, doing these particular things. I don't know when it's going to get to where I can't say that anymore. Someday, Lord willing, I'll live that long. But be that as it may, folks, it's just that business. It's just right down to that business of the Lord's church. Consider for a moment. The Lord's church is to preach the gospel to those who are not Christians. Is to teach the truth of God to those who are, to strengthen them, to get them to become more like Christ. Is to be active in the benevolent work. There should be the desire to help others less fortunate than us. But put all three of those particular parts together and you have the one work of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is to influence people, to cause them to know the truth of God, the truth that sets them free from their sin. This may sound strange, But I'm not so much interested in going out and just immersing everybody I can run across. Oh, I'd love to see everybody in the world baptized truly for the remission of their sins, thereby added to the church by the Lord Himself. But before anybody's ever going to understand what the Bible teaches about the significance and importance of baptism, they're going to have to be taught. There's the key. Now we understand better why Paul said that the Lord sent him not to baptize. Because his emphasis was, I'm here to teach the truth of God and His purity, to get it to every person. Because you see, when a fellow is taught the truth, and they understand the truth, you could not keep him out of the watery grave of baptism. And we have a prime example of that in the Ethiopian eunuch. As he was having Jesus preached to him by Philip, they came into a certain water, and he interrupted Philip and said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He understood that the Lord saved only one class of people, a taught people, a people who had belief created by that teaching, the evidence contained in that teaching, the Word of God, and a people who had repented of their sins, and then they obeyed Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. They will never know to obey unless they're taught. They will never know to repent of sins unless they're taught. They cannot believe unless they're taught. And they will never be taught unless you and I get busy about doing what we can where we are with all our other brothers and sisters in Christ to teach them. I want to go further with this. I want you to consider in John 1 verses 40 and 42 how it was that Andrew came across Jesus Christ. Jesus found him. But remember, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. They're all the same family. They're fleshly brothers. Andrew knew whom he had found. He found Peter then. He went to get him. He said, "We found Messiah. We found the one that is called the Anointed, the Christ." Is that hard to do? I mentioned a while ago that some can teach and some may not be able to. But at least I can go to somebody else and say, "I have found the Christ." I wonder if we don't try to make going into the world to preach the gospel so difficult that we think we have to have 49 different degrees from Harvard University or Oxford or somewhere before we can ever do it. Can't we be like Andrew and just simply go to our friend and say, "I found the church. I found the gospel. I have found the truth. Let's study together. There's somebody over here that can help both of us. Will you come and study with me?" That, in principle, is exactly what was happening here. Have you ever considered that we talk so much about prospects in the sense of teaching the truth to people? Who are our prospects? I'm afraid we limit it much more than what we find in the Bible. Who are the prospects that are revealed in the Bible? When you come over to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and remember the book of Acts is the book of a record, a book of conversions, a work of some of the apostles carrying out the gospel, a work of the church carrying out the gospel, a record of people being involved in carrying out the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. We come to Acts 16 and you find the account of the conversion of Lydia. I don't know whether many of us would even consider Lydia, this businesswoman, as being a prospect to teach the truth to. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has selected and put it in the book of conversions, the book of Acts. This account is one who is a prospect to teach the truth to. But more than that, you come after Lydia. You find there was this young woman who had a spirit of divination, who followed Paul and Silas around, declaring that these are the servants of God. And Paul got tired of that and cast the demon out. Somebody might say, "Well, I wonder why she was declaring the truth that he cast her out." Well, one good reason may be that I don't want certain people associated with certain situations declaring how good I am. Down here in the red light district, I don't want those people saying, "Boy, David Brown's a fine person. He's a fine person. We know him well." No, I don't want that. And I don't think you want these folks who were using that woman to get gain by devious means to go around declaring that Paul and Silas. So these people knew her reputation, who associated with her. And so he cast the demon out. But be that as it may, that's just incidental. Then we find that they were put in prison. And that's where we come across a prospect that I don't think any of us would very rarely ever think of as a prospect. Who is he? Somebody that had to take care of the prison. And we know him, of course, as the Philippian jailer. A hardened person, a Gentile, And yet, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, for your edification, for our learning, for mine, has taught us that he was a prospect. He was such a pagan that when he thought he was going to have to give an account of all these prisoners that he thought had escaped after the great earthquake opened up the prison, even the inner prison, that he was going to kill himself. And then here's another great point that we fail many times to realize in our day-to-day activity, in our homes, with our neighbors, on the job, in the school, wherever we are. Paul saw what was about to happen, and he took advantage of that given situation and said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And when that man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" he taught him the truth of God. And we know the rest of the account. The man heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you consider people like that as prospects for the gospel of Christ? The Holy Spirit did. Paul took advantage of the situation. Is there a lesson David Brown and you and I can learn from this as we're under the Great Commission to preach the gospel? Am I taking advantage of where I am on the job and in the school that when conversations arise, that I can turn them around and begin to bring up the truth? And maybe again, I'm going to come down on this all the way through this lesson. You may say, "Well, I cannot teach." Well, first of all, you probably can more than you realize. As long as you tell yourself you cannot, you won't. That's for sure. But beloved brethren and friends, surely we recognize the example, the pattern to follow here is to take our opportunities and sometimes make opportunities. I'll say more about that as we go on even further. As I was visiting at home in Camden, Arkansas, the Coldell congregation, and that is where the Terry Phillips, and most of you know very well, is working at this present time. Brother C.F. Shirey, I've known for many, many years. And to give a good illustration of what I'm talking about, he is now studying with an elderly Jewish man. One of the members there knew the man, recognized his openness to study, but felt like, "I have no earthly idea how to approach the study with the Jew." So he approached Brother Shirey, and the study was open. And so far as I know, unless something's changed in the last few days, it's still going on. Do you see my point? If you don't feel like that you can actually, because of given situations, sit down and actually study with somebody, can't you do at least that much? Are you aware of people who are your neighbors? Can't you raise that question? Can't we say, "Let's study the Bible again"? Are we even maybe ashamed at times to bring up that question? Maybe this tells us how close, or should I say how far, we're living from the Lord. Do we recognize then these prospects? Where do we look for prospects in the first place? Consider with me that we have our neighbors, we have our personal friends, we have our schoolmates, we have our fellow workers, and we have our family. Family, I know, sometimes will be the toughest people to deal with. But folks, one reason, if not the reason, that I think that probably we don't get involved in all of this is because we really don't have the proper appreciation and love for God, number one, for the gospel is the power of God to save, and above that, for the people whose souls are in darkness and lost. There are over 4.5 billion, start with a B, billion people on this globe today. 1/4 of them. 1 billion people. I can't begin to even understand what a billion is. I don't understand that number. 1/4 of them are in China alone. Almost another quarter, half of the world, right next door in India. It's interesting that today, from 2 different Jews, over a period of almost 2,000 years, there's the greatest influence over mankind from those two people, those two persons that there are. You know who they are? We know the first one. As far as he's living after the flesh, a Jew, Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, he's still the greatest personages of influence throughout the Western world. You know who the other one is? Karl Marx, through communism, had enslaved a good part of the world and influenced with socialism a good part of the rest of it. I have no doubt in my mind that the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ is far, far more important and more powerful. My mind can't begin to understand the power of the gospel than is any doctrine that Karl Marx, and especially after Lenin got a hold of it, added his 2 cents, began to propagate it, is. It's interesting that communism, insofar as it being practiced and propagated and pushed and taught, has been done in this century for the most part. Because those people, as godless and as heathenish as it is, will give their lives to one-on-one influence people to believe that all there is the here and now, and to ridicule the Christian for his hope of heaven by calling it the pie in the sky by and by. And yet look what they're doing to the world. And yet I go back to what I said to those trembling, weak men, 11 of them, hearing Christ Jesus say, you individuals go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't mind telling you, I would have quit a long time ago if it hadn't been for all of what's said right there. It's too monstrous a job in the sense of how large it is. But there's something our Lord said there. And it ought to make each one of us desire to find our niche in the body of Christ where we can do what we can do. He said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. That makes a great deal of difference. Let your mind go back to your childhood. At quite an early age. And you can think of times when you were scared to death. But when you heard the voice of mommy, or you heard the voice of daddy, or they took your hand, all the fears were dispelled. And you could have faced anything the world had to offer. Well, there can be a great amount of fear. The matchless promise, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why is communism ahead of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? When there are enough people in this room, if we would have the sacrificial love of God and our fellow man, to do exactly what the early church did. We need to think about that. Even when the early church was under dire persecution, they had to leave their homes. Following after the death of Stephen, when Saul himself, with such fervent but misguided zeal, sought to destroy the church from off the face of the earth, they left their homes out of Jerusalem, all but the apostles. And those members, the Bible says, were scattered abroad, and everywhere they went, they preached the word. Now here we are, with so much of a material way for us, and so many technological advancements. Why? Why are we not doing what they did? Now, let me pause right here and point out, I'm not talking about at this moment even where our missionaries are, and I'm grateful we have them. But I'm talking about carrying the gospel right here in Austin, right next door to wherever you live. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about learning to say things to people when they're visiting with you that'll shake them up and make them ask some questions. Folks, some people will never know to ask the right question till they've had the right thing said to them. And yet some of us do all we can to appear more like them than to be distinct and different like New Testament Christians. And yet we preach all the time that the Lord's church is distinctive and different from human churches. Well, after all, what makes up the Lord's church? Single, solitary, individual Christians. There's where the impact of the leaven of good is. It's where you live and whom you associate with. Do I think that you can baptize everybody you're associated with? No, I'm not saying that. But you can certainly use every opportunity, and as I said earlier, create opportunities to get the gospel taught. And I'm going to stop again and say, if there is ringing in your mind right now, I can't do it, I tell you there are those here presently this night in this auditorium who are doing it right now. And all they ask, will you come to me? I'll teach. I'll go with you. There was a dear lady in Van Buren, Arkansas, very elderly now, still there, who used to go with me on several calls, and she would never say anything, though through her were these calls set up. But she was about the best partner you would ever hope to have. Never utter a word, would send you notes all the time for little points. And she would take down just about everything that was said, and you could sit down with her after that study was over with, and she could show you every scripture that was discussed, every point that was made, every question asked. She constantly did that. Surely we can do that much. Surely we can. We have no problem planning to do just about anything else we want to do. I've seen people that would be hard to get them to stand up here. They'd be just shaking to death to get up here. You get them at a party. Well, we all know a story about that. We lose all sense of being embarrassed then. Well, folks, if we can have a good time together, and I'm going to tell you what, if you haven't learned it yet, you go back and check my background. There's not a soul here can have a bigger time than me when I want to. But I also know where to stop the big times and begin to get into the business of what the church is all about, and that is teaching the truth of God at every opportunity, even making opportunities. I'm reminded one time, I used to do this a lot when I was somewhat younger, we were out raccoon hunting one night. Treat a big old coon up in the tree, and I was elected to climb the tree. And you couldn't get that coon out of there. Didn't want to shoot him at that point anyway. Climb that tree, and there he sat. Long, old, tall, sweet gum tree, and right out on the end of the limb. I shook and I shook. I did everything possible, almost falling out of the tree myself. Coon sat there just watching me by my breath. You know what finally happened? On the opposite of that tree, there was a limb just as long as the one he was on. I simply took the time to cut it off, and I wore that coon out. And when it got so hot, he felt the need was better to jump than it was to stay there. He left. Now, you know what's wrong with a lot of us? We haven't had that deep, abiding concern for God with the burning zeal to do the Lord's will, because I'm always but one heartbeat away from eternity, to know my Bible and know that I know it and teach it and use everybody in the church according to their several abilities and the body of Christ to get out and get with you. And I don't believe that you have to forsake the truth of the living God and all of its plainness and purity and straight-lacedness to be zealous over the truth of God. Paul said it's always good to be zealous over a godly thing. Now I ask you, in your place in the church, according to your ability, what you can do, are you zealous? Are you fervent? Now let's just get right down to where it is. Because when I stand before God in judgment, it'll be David Brown, Jesus Christ, and the Bible I have been given, and for me to give an account to him. And I won't be able to say, well, the elders didn't do this, and the elders didn't do that, and the Bible school teacher didn't do this, and somebody turned their nip up at me, and I couldn't do that. I have a sermon I preach sometimes called, What is the Matter with You? I heard that so much growing up, I felt like that was pretty good. What is the matter? The ability to do instead of making excuses. Instead of making excuses. Let me speak to young folks again. You may get tired of me getting up here because I talk to you. And all of you aren't there. And all of you are young or dead to one extent or the other. What are you doing to try to bring your friends to Jesus Christ? You say, I can't teach them. Fine. You know people that can. Mom and daddies, how are you encouraging your young people to know their Bible and to study it daily? You know, we have camped our kids. We have run them down on skis every snow slope in Colorado and everywhere else. We have romanced them. We've tickled their ears. We've done everything under the sun. I don't know how many of them can give you the plan of salvation tonight. As one preacher said, a black preacher said, don't look at me when I say that. The point is, can you? Young people, do you like to know the Bible and know why you are what you are? Do you want mom and daddy to teach you that or tell you how to run around behind some motorboat on skis? Anybody can do that. The world's been doing that, and the world always will. I want to know if you have enough love for your son or daughter or your neighbor to study the Bible with them. Can you tell them why the Lord's church is not authorized to use mechanical instruments of music? Or do you really even care or think it's that important? All of that has to do with being ready to give an answer unto every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now, I'm quite sure, in view of the fact that applies to every single solitary one of us, and everybody in the world that's a member of the church, that you would quote that back to me. But sometimes we need to realize we have majored in minors and minored in majors. But folks, what scares me to death is that we're going fast to eternity. And there may be some this very night that will be ushered in there. I close with these ideas. Do we really stop and consider the worth of a soul and doing what we can do? What does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And when you consider also what is said when Paul was in Athens and looked around him and saw all these countless idols, it said that his spirit was stirred within him. He could not be quiet. He had to rise up and teach the people. heathen nation in which we live, right here in Austin, your friends and neighbors, and we do not feel stirred to either teach them the truth personally or go and get them to be taught by somebody else. Now, I know you can't force people against their will. That is not my point. But you don't have to in order to teach them the truth of God and to make an opportunity for them to know. Paul said of his own brethren, the unbelieving Jews, that I could wish myself accursed from Christ if they could be saved. Would you wish yourself accursed from Christ if all of Austin could be saved and you be lost? Now, do you know the meaning of zeal? Love of God and love of Jesus Christ and the church and love of the lost souls of all these millions of people. Now, the next time that we want to grumble and gripe about something and whatever it is that we get so upset with, seeing we have so little in this pitifully poor land, you stop and think about all of those souls that are lost. And the only institution on earth that is commissioned and that has the truth of God to teach it to them. If you're not a child of God this evening, I hope you'll seriously consider these matters. Believe that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Come confessing your faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you have wondered, if you have set a poor, bad example before the world for the church of which you are a member, will you repent of those sins? Come confessing them and praying God for forgiveness. Out of love, the Lord offers you this invitation. And every word in the Bible is because God loves you and wants you to be in heaven with Him someday. Don't repudiate one of them, but in all humility, submit to the truth of God and respond to Him while together we stand and sing.